He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. If you've been in a Christian church for long, you've heard the following information before, but it bears repeating. Because when it comes to understanding God, to understanding our Lord, to understanding the scriptures to which he has revealed himself and what he expects from us, understanding love is crucial. The truth is that when you are reading the New Testament in the English language and you come across a word that's been translated as love, you really ought to learn what the original word was that was translated into love. There are probably six words that are translated as love. Philautia, love of self. Xenia, love for guests or strangers, as opposed to xenophobia. Eros, romantic love. Philia, brotherly love, as between siblings or friends. Storge, familial love and affection as a mother for her children. And agape, unconditional love. We can see the importance of the distinction between these loves in countless places in the scripture, but one important one will suffice as an example. In John chapter 20, after Jesus had risen from the dead and appears on the beach, so that St. Peter leaps from the fishing boat and swims to the shore to meet him, there Jesus asks him, "Peter, do you love me?" And what he says is, "Peter, do you agape me?" And Peter answers, "Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus is asking Peter, "Do you love me unconditionally with an abiding and enduring love that never falters when circumstances change? Do you love me with a divine love?" And Peter, ashamed for having denied the Lord just days before, answers, "Lord, you know that I love you, philia. I love you like a brother." Jesus asks him the same question again, and Peter responds the same way. And the third time, Jesus changes his question from agape and asks Peter, "Do you even love me like a brother?" Then Peter is saddened, and not because Jesus asked the question three times, but because he downgraded the kind of love that he was asking about and inserted the suggestion that Peter, who had just said that he loved Jesus like a brother, might not even really love him like a brother. After all, would a brother deny even knowing his sibling and watching him be crucified from a distance? In the English language, that one word, love, just doesn't suffice to translate for the two words that are used there. Shakespeare, probably the greatest master of the English language, wrote brilliant sonnets, and in one of the most famous, Sonnet 116, you can hear that when he uses that word love, what he's describing is agape. He says, "Let me not to the marriage of true minds admit impediments. Love is not love, which alters when it alteration finds, or bends with the remover to remove. Oh no, it is an ever fixed mark that looks on tempests and is never shaken. It is the star to every wandering bark whose worth's unknown, although his height be taken. Love is not time's fool, though rosy lips and cheeks within his bending sickle's compass come. Love alters not with his brief hours and weeks, but bears it out even to the edge of doom. If this be error and upon me proved, I never writ nor no man ever loved." How many have read this sonnet and concluded that by Shakespeare's standards, perhaps the true standard, that they have never been a real friend, and they've never really loved their spouse for that matter, and in fact, they've never really loved their kids? Is my love for you an ever fixed mark like the North Star? That never alters through time and change of circumstance when the kids are making that ruckus in the line at Target. Your love is never shaken. When you discover that a friend has betrayed you in preference of others more important to them, your love doesn't even flinch. When your spouse ignores the work that you put into the house or the family or the relationship, your love is borne out even to the edge of doom? Maybe so. But I think it makes sense at least to say that the love that Shakespeare is speaking of there is not romantic or brotherly or familial or love for guests or even self-love. He describes agape love, divine love. The kind of love that Jesus is asking St. Peter about, saying, "Do you love me?" with an unchanging, divine, immovable love. And Peter has to answer honestly. And he can show the receipts from his recent behavior. The answer is no. It makes him sad to consider it, but he might have said, "At best, I love you like a brother," and even then. Today we've heard from the first general epistle of St. John, and we have only heard 14 verses of one chapter of St. John. And in those 14 verses, we have encountered in one form or another a word translated as love 29 times. And if you have a pen, you can get out and start underlining, see if you can find all 29. And can you guess which word St. John is using every single one of these 29 times? It is always agape, unconditional love. No other word is used in this passage to mean love. Perhaps you've heard these verses before and been confused. You hear John say, "If we love one another, God dwelleth in us." And you begin to think, I know several unbelievers, people who utterly reject Christ and the whole Christian faith, who have love for one another. Am I right to say I hear John asserting that God has made his dwelling with anyone who just loves his buddies at the bar? Well, everyone loves like that. Does God always dwell within the star-crossed lover whose infatuation with a new partner has carried them to such a romantic high that it's made them do all kinds of silly things in something like a drunken hallucination of love? Does God dwell within them because of that? Does God make his dwelling even within the life of a terrorist who would destroy half the world out of love for his own children and his own tribe? Consider, John is not speaking then of brotherly or motherly or romantic love, but unconditional agape love. So hear the passage again, and bear with me because this makes a difference. When the passage begins, the first word, beloved, you who have been loved unconditionally, let us love one another unconditionally. For unconditional love is of God, and everyone that loveth unconditionally is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not unconditionally knoweth not God, for God is unconditional love. And at that point, if you're going to despair and say, "Well, I don't know what that love even looks like, and therefore I cannot know if I love like that," St. John continues saying, "Yes, you do know what it looks like. In this was manifested the unconditional love of God towards us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is unconditional love, not that we love God unconditionally, but that he unconditionally loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Therefore, beloved, you who are loved with agape love, if God so unconditionally loved us, we ought also to love one another unconditionally." Okay, no man has seen God at any time, John concedes. If we unconditionally love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his unconditional love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the unconditional love that God hath to us. God is unconditional love, and he that dwelleth in agape love like that dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our unconditional love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in agape love, but perfect agape, unconditional, divine love casts out all fear. Because fear has torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in unconditional love. We love him unconditionally because he first loved us unconditionally. Now, if a man say, I love God unconditionally, and hates his brother, he is lying. He's a liar. For he that does not love his brother unconditionally, whom he has seen, how can he unconditionally love God, whom he has not even seen? And this commandment have we then from him, that he who loveth God unconditionally love his brother unconditionally also. How are you supposed to know if you're increasing or decreasing in this kind of agape love, if you're being perfected in unconditional love, this unshakable love that emanates from the Father and is manifested to us in the Son, and of which we are filled by the Holy Spirit that we have received? You will know when one by one the conditions that you've put on your love for others dissolve. There are people in your life, there are people in your family, and probably people in this room who have hurt you and who annoy you. Have you said in your heart anything like the following sentence? I will forgive this person on one condition. I will endeavor to tolerate this person on one condition. I will love this person on one condition. Hear the words of St. John today. He that does not love with agape love unconditionally knoweth not God. For God is unconditional love. God has not put difficult people in your life so that you can learn to fastidiously avoid them. He has put them in your life to help you recognize that to God, you are difficult. And you know that that's true. I know it's true of myself. But he loves you unconditionally. And if you want to know God, you must learn to love others as he loves you, without condition. When you're in the midst of your own Gethsemane and people stack up against you and you want to just die and go to heaven, where all these difficult people can be avoided and you can just bask in the love of God, it will be no escape, because Jesus is the one that you'll meet there. And he forgave his persecutors from the cross with agape love. Do you think that you will escape by being in his presence? In heaven, there will be no escape, no avoidance. God is agape. And you won't see this dimly then, but face to face. And the part of you that loves so weakly, so wimpily here, will be an embarrassment in his presence. Jesus asks you, as he did St. Peter, do you agape me? Will you say, I love you like a brother? And when he says, do you even love me like a brother? If you do, and even if you just want to, then hear what Jesus says next. He says, look around you, feed my sheep. In the gospel for this day, Jesus tells us an amazing parable about a rich man and a poor man who both die, and one goes to Hades and the other to Abraham's bosom. And from this, the first thing we want to know is if this gives us a picture of our own personal destiny. And you want to write 1,000 doctoral dissertations on the intermediate state, except that's not what the parable is about. The parable is not a clear picture of our experience after death. The parable is about love. And I'm sure you can read through the entire passage in Greek and discern that Jesus does not use the word agape one time, but consider. The word agape quickly developed a second meaning in the earliest years of the church. when the Spirit of God descended at Pentecost and the divine life of God was poured out upon all the followers of Christ, they were granted the sacrament of the body and blood of Christ, and they used to gather beforehand to share with each other a meal. And a distinguishing feature of that meal together was that during it the poor and the rich mingled together. The Jew and the Gentile, the slave and the free, the rich and the poor, the male and the female, without any difference. They celebrated their unity in the love of Christ by sharing together a feast, and it was called the Agape. Our coffee hour and our potluck dinners are close. It is close. They bear a relation to the agape meal. And so if you want to argue with one another, if you want to criticize one another or complain about something, save it for another time. That's a sacred time together. That meal was inspired by God himself as everyone wondered why Christ was dining with tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners. Doesn't he have conditions? What happens in this parable? A certain rich man was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day, and a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, did not, though he desired to. And before death, Lazarus wishes to fare sumptuously with the rich man, but doesn't. After death, the rich man wishes to fare sumptuously with Lazarus, but doesn't. The message of the parable is, you should feast together in agape love with your brothers and sisters in the Spirit of God without condition now. It is not those who have had a mystical vision or a dream that know God. It is not those that have felt very strongly or who are very passionate or who cry or swell with emotions or shout or jump up and down and clap who know God. It is not those who understand Greek and Hebrew who know God. It is those who love with an agape love who know God. Those who receive the unconditional invitation of God as a matter of course and extend the unconditional invitation of God as a consequence. These know God, for God is agape. God is love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.